Good morning. We have two scripture readings from the Gospels this morning, and the first is from Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 18. The rich ruler. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother." "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." And our second reading then is from John chapter 8, and it starts reading at verse 1. John chapter 8. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered round him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life."
Thank you. I have been driving for a considerable number of years, and at my age, I counted up recently that I've owned 25 cars in my life. My first in 1971 at the age of 19 was a Morris Minor. A 1963, David can relate to this, a Morris Minor, bought for £20, sold a year later for £12 before it became a pile of rust on the side of the road. My favourite car was a 1991 Honda CRX sports car. I think it was the first car that I bought new. I had it for 8 years. I drove 160,000 miles. It was a little Honda CRX sports car. A pocket rocket, 0 to 60 in 6.5 seconds. I was sorry to see it go. Over the years, cars have had different features and different styles. And cars today have a sameness about them. They're wind tunnel designed, they're aerodynamic in shape, and they look very similar in appearance and in styling. And they come with all the latest tech, including maybe a voice that tells you when to turn, how to turn, and what an idiot you are for going down this particular road. But cars 40 or 50 years ago had what were called optional extras. A sunroof didn't come as standard, it was an optional extra. Power steering was an optional extra. Fog lights, heated rear windscreen. Very useful, a heated rear windscreen, to keep your hands warm when you had to push the thing home. And some people think that Jesus is Lord is an optional extra like that in the Christian life. You can have Jesus as Savior, you can have Jesus as guide, you can have Jesus as healer, you can have Jesus as friend, but Jesus as Lord is just for super deluxe Christians. It's good for ministers or mission partners or youth or children's workers. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. We cannot take Jesus as Savior in our life without recognizing Jesus as Lord in our life. The two must come together. There is no installment plan. Make him Savior today, ask him to be Savior today, but make him Lord at some time in the future. It's no installment plan. The two must come together, Savior and Lord. And Peter on the day of Pentecost, speaking through the Holy Spirit, says, Acts 2:36, "Let all Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus that you crucified." Again, "Let all Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus that you crucified." We have a banner at the front of our church, "Living wholeheartedly as followers of Jesus for the transformation of the world." And there will never be wholeness or wholeheartedness in the church, or wholeness or strength in our lives, unless Jesus is Lord. Until we recognize that Jesus is Lord. It's a fact, Jesus is Lord. He's not Lord because you and I make him Lord. He's not Lord because you and I believe him to be Lord. He is God because, he's Lord because God has made him Lord. Listen to the words of Peter again. "Let all Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus that you crucified." It's for everyone. It's for Christians and non-Christians. It's a fact. Jesus is Lord. It was the first Christian creed. Whenever Christians met in the marketplace and they were still a scattered people, they would perhaps with their finger or with a stick or maybe even with their foot draw a little fish in the sand. A little fish. And if the person they were speaking to was also a follower of the Lord, they would put a little dot, a little eye in the fish. Jesus is Lord, the first Christian creed, belief. It's for everyone. It's a fact, Jesus is Lord. Whether you believe it or whether you don't, whether you like it or whether you don't, whether you understand it or whether you don't, whether you want it or whether you don't, whether you accept it or whether you don't, whether you think you need it or whether you don't, Jesus is Lord because God has made him Lord. How can I illustrate this? Suppose you don't like Liz Truss, and it would appear that many people don't like Liz Truss. Is she still Prime Minister? I think yes, until this week. You didn't vote for her party, even if you had a chance to. You don't like her policies. You don't like what she stands for. And you're driving along the Hollywood Road at 75 miles an hour, and a policeman stops you. And he says, "Do you know why I've stopped you?" And you say, "Tell me." And he says, "You've been driving at 75 miles an hour." And you say, "That's okay. This is a classic 50-year-old Ford Cortina XL. It will do 76 miles an hour, just on a good day, downhill, with the wind behind it." The policeman would say to you, "But look, it's a law. You're not allowed to drive at 75 miles an hour." And you say to him or her, "Who made that law? The British government?" He'd say, "Yes." And you say, "The government, headed up by Liz Truss?" And he'll say, "Yes." And you say, "Well, that's okay. I don't like Liz Truss. Didn't vote for her party, don't like her policies, don't like what she stands for." What do you think the police officer would say? Oh, I'm sorry, I thought you were a conservative supporter. Just drive on as fast as you like. No, of course they wouldn't say that. He'd say, look, chum, whether you like it or whether you don't, whether you believe in it or whether you don't, whether you recognize it or whether you don't, whether you support it or whether you don't, it's a law. It stands. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is Lord because God has made him Lord. And that all of history is headed to the feet of Jesus. Because one day, as we will sing in our final hymn, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. The gospel gives us the option of bowing willingly to him now. But if we don't, then one day we will bow to him, not as friend and savior, but as judge. And if we wait until then, it will be the last thing we ever do. Romans 14, verse 9, Paul writes, for to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. And we will never have wholeness in the church unless Jesus is Lord. We will never have wholeness in our families unless Jesus is Lord. We will never have wholeness in society unless Jesus is Lord. We will never have wholeness in our world unless Jesus is Lord. We will never have wholeness in our Christian relationships or our mind or our work or our prayer life or our Bible study unless Jesus is Lord. He is Lord of the church. He is Lord of life. Recognizing. Do people recognize Jesus' lordship in your life and mine whenever they meet us? We have learned many things about Queen Elizabeth II during last month, September. In her 96 years of age, her 70 years as Queen, she met 15 UK Prime Ministers, 14 US Presidents, 7 Popes. We are told 31%, about a third, of the UK population have seen her in person, maybe at a distance, or have met her individually. Her duration, her dedication, her devotion to the nation, to the world, to God, have been praised. And she was surely for many years the most famous woman in the world. But we also learned that her love for Scotland, her love for Balmoral, was partly because she could hang up her crown, if you like, at the door and sometimes put on the headscarf and the wax jacket and go places where she was not recognised. And I like a story that was told on television about one time she was in a shop in Balmoral, the area, with just her close protection officer, her bodyguard, with her. And an American tourist couple came into the shop and the Queen was friendly, but it was obvious that the Americans did not recognize who she was. And they said to her, have you ever met the Queen? And with a straight face and probably a twinkle in her eye, the Queen pointed to her bodyguard and she said, no, I haven't met her, but he has. And the attention and the interest of the tourists immediately focused on him as a man who had met the Queen, and they had lots of questions, what's she like, and so on and so forth. Someone who had met the Queen, and before they left, the couple got the Queen to take a photograph of them standing beside this man who had met the Queen. And we were told that the Queen loved the humour of that. And whenever I heard that story, it came into my mind, when people meet you and me, do they know that they are with someone who has met with Jesus the Lord, the King of Kings? Do they see the lordship of Jesus in our words, our actions, our behavior, our character? Do they see Jesus alive in our lives? Do they recognize Jesus in us? Jesus is Lord. It's not, as I said earlier, an optional extra in the Christian life. Some people think or believe, as I said, it's great to be a Christian, to be saved, to be redeemed, to be justified, to have your sins forgiven, to go to heaven when you die. But only super deluxe Christians need Jesus as Lord. It's an extra, not necessary for salvation. It's good if you're a minister, an evangelist, a mission partner, someone in leadership within the church. Wrong. You can't make him savior without recognizing his lordship. He must be Lord in your life. If you invited me to your house today and you said, make yourself at home, you wouldn't think I was a very good visitor or a good friend if I said to you, why did you choose this wallpaper? It's awful. There's a drawer here I can't open. I think it's locked. Would you open it for me? You wouldn't think I was a very good visitor, but you've said, make yourself at home. Treat this house as if it was yours. And that's what the lordship of Jesus in our lives means. There is no drawer he cannot open. There is no compartment in our lives that is locked from his interest. Jesus is Lord. That's what it means. It's not an optional extra for enthusiastic Christians. It's a fundamental part of Christian life. Jesus is Lord. It's a fundamental part of Christian life. Because if it's not, then one day Jesus will have to apologize. Apologize to many people, including the rich young ruler, and to many others who refused to follow him as Lord. And Neil read for us the story of the rich young ruler from Luke chapter 18. Mark chapter 10 also gives an account of it. Here was a young man who came, who pushed through the crowd, who fell on his knees before Jesus to ask the question, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And we learn a lot about this young man by his question. Good teacher, he calls Jesus. What must I do? They believed it was what you did that gave you entrance into heaven. What must I do to inherit? Inheritance was a big thing for him. He was very rich. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus effectively gives him five words. Go, sell, give, come, follow. Go, sell, give, come, follow. Go, sell, give, come, follow. Because Jesus had discovered that he was a good young man. He was moral, he was kind, he was God-respecting. But he was also rich. And it was his money that was keeping him from following. Now, why did Jesus suddenly pick on his money? Why did Jesus suddenly pick on his money? Was it wrong? Was it a sin to be rich? No. Nowhere in the Bible do we read that that is the case. Matthew 6, verse 24, the words of Jesus tell us about how Jesus saw money. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then, as if maybe his audience haven't quite got it, he makes it plain, you cannot serve both God and money. Because their community, their society was just as materialistic as ours is. You can't serve both God and money. And it was his money that was keeping him from following, not his character. This young man was good. He was moral. But he went away sorrowful because money was his master. His lolly was his lord, and he wouldn't give it up. Mark's gospel says in the account of this, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. He loved him, but he let him go. He loved him enough to be honest with him, to be straight with him, to be direct with him. Here was a good young man. He had much to offer the kingdom of God. And I sometimes ask myself, if I had been Jesus, if you had been Jesus, what would we have done? What would we have said to this young man? Well, possibly we would have, as he disappeared into the crowd, we would have gone after him and we would have said, now listen, I'm very sorry, I didn't mean to startle you with that. Let's see if we can work this out between us. Let me see. I'll write a few things down here. You'd like your sins forgiven? Yes. Don't have many sins? Okay, well, you must have some. Okay, I'll do that. You'd like to go to heaven whenever you die? Yes, okay, I'll put that down. Now, you're quite rich, aren't you? Would you like me to handle your money? No. Okay, well, we can talk about that later on. We'll leave that out for the moment. Now, you're a single man. I can plan a wife for you, maybe. Would you like me to do that? No, you don't think so. Okay. You're worried I'll land you with somebody nobody else will take. Okay, we'll leave that one out. Now, I'm going back to my Father pretty soon, but I will send the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Would you like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes, you would. Okay, we'll put that down. You don't want any funny business. Okay, well, just stand at the back of the crowd whenever Peter starts to preach and hold on to your hat, and you'll be okay. Is that how we might have approached it if we had been Jesus? We wouldn't have let him disappear. So much potential for the kingdom of God. But Mark says Jesus loved him enough to let him go. Jesus could see that the priorities in his life were his money first and his spiritual condition second. Jesus could see that the most important priority for him was material things and not the kingdom of God. But we don't know a great deal about this young man, except that he was rich, he was young, he was a ruler, because Luke tells us that. I don't know what it's like to be rich. I'm not a school teacher, or a footballer, or a bank clerk, or a farmer, not even a Presbyterian. I'm just a poor Methodist preacher. And you're saying, yes, he is a very poor Methodist preacher. I'm not sure what it's like to be a ruler. I was married, but happily in captivity to the lovely Heather, my better three quarters. I remember what it's like to be young. Age is a funny thing. Ask a teenager who's 15 what age they are, they'll say, I'm 16 next year. 16 is a better age than 15. 17, 18, 21, 25 are all good ages to be. Above 35, well, don't talk about it quite so much. Ask a lady of 36 or 37, and she'll say, I'm 21 and a bit. Age 35 to 75, we don't talk about it very much. But ask a lady of 89 what age she is, and she'll say, I'm 90 next year. And she's proud of it. And of course she should be. Nancy Reagan, the wife of US President Ronald Reagan, once said, there are seven ages of woman. Baby, little girl, teenager, young woman, youngish woman, young as you feel woman, young at heart woman. Age is a funny thing. Here was a rich, young ruler. Seemed so good, so much potential for the kingdom of God. But he didn't recognize Jesus as Lord. He didn't recognize Jesus as Lord in his life. But our second reading contrasts him with the person in our other reading, the woman caught in adultery. Here was a woman who was far from good, who was not from a wealthy background, a woman who was not a ruler, with no authority, it would seem, so little potential. And she's dragged by the scribes and Pharisees and flung at Jesus' feet to see what Jesus would do. It was a trap to hear what Jesus would say. Teacher, they sneered, we caught this woman in the act of adultery. Do we stone her as Moses' law said we should? Because that was their custom. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? Would he judge her or would he let her off? Either way, the Pharisees could condemn him. But he bends down and writes on the ground with his finger. What does he write? The Bible doesn't tell us. We'd love to know. And then he straightens up and he says, let whoever is without sin be the first to stone this sinner. And the crowd slowly evaporates and Jesus is left alone with the woman. Where are they, woman? Has nobody condemned you? And her reply says a lot. No one, sir, the NIV says. The King James Version has it, no one, Lord. You hear that? She calls him Lord because she knows who he is. She recognizes his authority. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Neither do I judge you. Neither do I wish to stone you. Go, but do not sin anymore. Leave your life of sin. Very important words. You see the contrast between the rich young ruler, the rich young man, and this sinful woman? A young man, good, moral, God-fearing, respectable. So much potential for God's kingdom. A young woman, bad, immoral, God-disdaining, not respectable. So little potential for God's kingdom, at least we would think. But she sees Jesus' challenge. She calls him Lord. She sees it as time for change. It is time for trust. It is time for obedience. And you and I cannot call ourselves Christians unless we have obedience to Jesus, the Lord. Trusting, obeying. Trust and obey. Truly, there is no other way to find joy and happiness in Jesus but to trust and obey. The two must go together. Of course, especially in this generation, we have difficulties, we have problems over obedience. But our attitude must be right. If you said, Lord, I will never, ever disobey you, you'd be a fool to say that. As a weak, human, sinful creature, God knows how fallible we are. And I wonder if God would believe us anyway if we said it. But if our attitude is right, then the commitment will follow. Jesus is Lord. Recognize him in position in your life. Recognize him on the throne of your life. Recognize him in command of your life. And maybe you're frightened to do that. Maybe you're frightened to accept and recognize the Lordship of Jesus, frightened to commit your life to him as Lord, frightened that he'll ask you to do something terrible, frightened he'll ask you to do something you can't do, like giving up your home or your job or your pension to take your family to serve him as a nurse or a teacher or a police officer or a plumber in Bangor or Bandon or Bangladesh. And if that is the limit to which you and I trust Jesus, then we don't understand him. For Jesus, God the Father has the complete, the whole view of our lives in his view, from our birth to when we leave this world and by faith join him in heaven. He has the complete picture of our lives. We just have a tiny little time fragment of it. And he will never ask us to do something that he doesn't equip us to do. Is it time for a change in your life to recognize that Jesus is Lord?